Well, good evening. Welcome again to this evening service, live streaming from Bethel Evangelical Church on this Sunday evening. Now we're going to open with a few verses from a psalm and an opening prayer. And then I want to introduce to you our guest speaker, preacher for this evening, Sam Keane. And you'll see both of us on the screen. We'll have a little bit of a chat together before then we sing our opening hymn. And then it'll be over to Sam to read the scriptures, to pray and to expound God's word. And then it'll come back to me to announce the closing hymn and the benediction. So let's read our opening verses from Psalm 106, where we read, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them." Our Heavenly Father, as the psalmist requests to be remembered by you, and as that thief on the cross also requested the same, Lord, we would ask that you would be pleased to remember us this evening as we draw near to you. Lord, we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray, Lord, that as we sing these hymns, they would be words expressing gratitude from our very hearts. And as we hear your word read and expounded, Lord, draw near to us, minister to us in our particular needs, we pray. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Now, let me then introduce to you our guest speaker for this evening, Sam Keane. Now, Sam, first of all, I want to thank you for keeping to the arrangement. We made this arrangement that you preach in Bethel on the Sunday evening on the 3rd of May. And that was back in January before all this problem started. So we've had to cancel so many people that we were expected to come. But it's a real sort of tick in the box for us that we've been able to keep this. So thank you, first of all, for that.
No problem. No problem. My pleasure.
Now, a couple of little questions, because some folk will want to know a little bit about you. We're very inquisitive as a fellowship. How long have you been living in South Wales, Sam?
I'm half Welsh. My mum was from Tenby. My dad was a Yorkshireman. And me and my brothers, we grew up in Yorkshire. And we went on EMW camps as kids. My parents met on EMW camps, and I met my wife on EMW camps in Bryn Tirion in Bridgend when I was 10 years old. But when I actually came to live in Swansea, that was in 2006 when I came to Swansea University to study engineering. So I've been here for however many years that is, 12.
18 years, yeah.
Yes.
Yes. Lovely. Oh, that's very good. Yeah. And I understand you're still involved with Evangelical Movement of Wales camps as well as a chaplain in one of the youth camps, which obviously we know isn't taking place this summer, but you've done that for a couple of years, haven't you?
Yeah. So I think the EMW camps had a huge influence on my life. I was converted at age 11. Although I came from a Christian background, I was actually converted on an EMW camp. So as soon as I was old enough to participate in the running of the camps, I think I was a junior officer, 16, 17, and then I stuck them with essentially with different teams, either as an officer or over the last 3 years as a chaplain on the camp in Newtown. So it's a great privilege to be able to give back to that organisation. And I know that so many people are blessed, so many children, so many families. And even the officers and leaders themselves are always, it's always the highlight of the year. And so it's great to be a part of that that program.
Excellent, Sam. Right, you mentioned 14 years in South Wales, linking time in Swansea University. When did you begin work as a pastor with Oasis Hope Church?
I never worked with Hope, although we released Steve from Oasis to plant Hope. So I guess I always had a somewhat of a hand there, but really that was Steve's work. I've been an elder in Oasis since 2014, and then I came on board full time and left my engineering job 3 years ago. So I've been full time as co-pastor now of Oasis for 3 years.
Excellent. Last question now then. It's been strange times for everybody. especially for us as well as ministers of the gospel. Everybody's calling it the new normal. But what have you found the hardest thing about this new normal then with regards to your ministry?
I could point you in the direction of a few blessings. I'll do that as well. I'm not sure if I've thought about particular hardships or difficulties. I think the hardest thing I've probably found is just learning my own lack of patience with my own family, my own propensity to short-temperedness, to irritability, and I guess those things then feed into ministry. So I've been blessed. We're doing a daily prayer meeting, and that's been a huge blessing. And it's kept sort of a routine and a rhythm to ministry, which otherwise would have been taken away by COVID-19. And so they've been a great blessing. We've seen answers to prayer. But yeah, the thing that I've probably found most difficult is just dealing with my own sin, locked in my own house with my own family, and not being able to get away or hide from that. And yeah.
We appreciate your honesty and openness, Sam, and I'm sure we all would agree with that. It's difficult times adapting. Right, that's lovely. Well, now, without further ado, then, let's sing this hymn together. First hymn, Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the word of your holy, to receive the food of your holy word. And then we're straight over then to Sam for reading, prayer, and the preaching of God's word this evening.
Well, it's great to be here in my own house. I was genuinely looking forward to meeting you, all as a church. The number of times that I've passed by your church, lived in Gravesend for nearly 10 years now. And I think I've only ever been inside Bethel Church building once, which was for like a joint Gosseinen churches meeting. But I've known John for a few years now. I used to teach his son about 6 years ago in Gosseinen College when I worked there as a lecturer. And it's a privilege for me to be able to come and to support you this evening. And I pray that you will be blessed by what the Lord has put on my heart to share with you. Let me turn, if you've got a Bible, please turn to Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, whichever is your preferred title. And tonight is going to be probably quite different to what I normally do. Normally, I would preach sort of verse by verse, expositionally through a series or through a book. But tonight is going to be a thematic sermon. So I'm just going to focus on one phrase, and then I'm going to show you really what that phrase means in the book of Song of Solomon. So glorious text. It's a beautiful text, and I pray that you will be blessed by it. If you're a Christian, it should encourage you. And if you're not a Christian, or you're still investigating the claims of Christianity, if you're tuning in to find out what Christianity is all about, then this should give you something of a flavor of the Christian faith. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, and I'm going to read chapter 4. Song of Songs, chapter 4. I'm reading from the ESV, but if you've got an NIV, it's not going to be that different. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone, and on it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, that graze among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Sinir and from Hermon, from the dens of lions and from the mountains of leopards. You've captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You've captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choice fruits. Hana with nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all choice spices, a garden fountain, a well of living water and flowing streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat of its choicest fruits. What a beautiful, beautiful poem. Song of Songs is a book that we rarely dive into as Christians, and I pray that tonight you really would be blessed by it. So let's do that. Let me pray, and then we'll take a look specifically at chapter 4, verse 7. So please keep your Bible open. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do want to thank you for this opportunity tonight, Lord, to meet together around your word, Lord, collectively as your people. Lord, we are not able to meet corporately, and yet, Lord, because of the beauty of this technology, Lord, we are nevertheless able to unite together around your words. Lord, we're able to sing praises to you. Lord, we're able to offer petitions up to you. And Lord, because of Christ, because of your Son, we are acceptable in your sight. Lord, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to cause us to be awake, to cause us to be alert, to cause us to be able to fathom something of the mystery that is talked about here in these verses. And Lord, I pray that we would go away deeply moved, deeply encouraged. Lord, deeply aware that we have met with you, Lord, and our week ahead will not be the same because our lives have been touched, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. So we pray that you would lead us. You would send the Holy Spirit to lead us to the Son, that we may glory in all that Jesus Christ is and has done for us, and that he in turn might lead us to the Father, that we may know that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father God, I do pray, Lord, for whoever has tuned in to listen this evening, Lord, whoever perhaps is watching, if it's being recorded, Lord, if they're watching in the future, Lord, we pray that your word would not return to you void, Lord, but it would accomplish the means for which you send it out this evening. Lord, please be with me, Lord. I pray you would protect my mind and my heart, Lord, and I pray that you would protect my tongue, Lord, that I would speak only what is true, only what is right, Lord, only what is helpful and pleasing and good for building up, encouraging, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness. Lord, please, would you cause me to be your servant, Lord, that is working in conjunction with your Spirit this evening, Lord, and not against you. So, Lord, please give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, give us a heart, Lord, that will be turned in affection towards you, Lord, then, and give us actions, hands and feet that will go and take this gospel, this message that we will hear tonight into our lives. So, Lord, please bless us, make your face to shine upon us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start by thanking John and Sam, especially. Sam helped set all this up. Although we're doing live stream in Oasis on YouTube, we don't use Skype. And so this system and then cast into Facebook is completely new. But Sam did a great job of sorting all that out. And you should be proud of him. He knows his stuff and he's able to teach people very easily and very clearly. So you've got a gifted man there. So thank you, Sam, for sorting that out. But one thing I just want to mention is I do have two small children. They are currently upstairs. I think they're in the bath. One is shortly four in a couple of weeks' time. The other one is 2 years old, and they're about 2.5 meters above my head. So if things kick off at bedtime, I apologize for that. My wife, Rebecca, is going to try and keep them quiet as possible for us. All that being said, let's get into Song of Songs, chapter four. I want to start by asking you a question, and that is, I wonder how you feel about yourself today. How do you feel? Just take a moment and ask yourself that question. How do I feel about myself today? Right now, how do you feel about yourself? Maybe ask yourself a different question. What do you think other people close to you think about you? What do the people close to you think about you? How do they feel towards you? Let me take it a step further and maybe let's ask this question. What does God think of you this evening? What does he think of you? If you're a Christian, what does he think of you? If you're not a Christian, what does he think of you? But let's take it one step further. What does the Lord Jesus Christ think of you? How does he speak towards you? What are his feelings and emotions towards you this evening? Well, if you are a Christian, if you're a true believer who has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you are a rebel who has been saved by grace, and were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you would be utterly lost, both in this life and in the life to come. If you're a true believer, if you've confessed your sins and you're wanting to live and love your Savior, live for him and love him, then he says these words to you from verse 7. You are altogether beautiful, my love. Or if you've got an NIV, my darling. I'm sure you know, but the Song of Solomon is a picture of Jesus Christ and his church. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom that is in the book of Song of Songs. And the church is the woman that is looking for him, and they longing to be together throughout the book. And it's a beautiful, beautiful book of poetry. It's deep love that these two have for one another. But ultimately, it's a picture of Jesus Christ and his church. And it's the groom who's speaking in chapter 4. And in verse 7, he says of his bride, "Behold, you are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you." He says this of you today, if you're a Christian. He doesn't say, you will be beautiful one day. When I finish cleaning you up, which Christians call sanctification, when I finish sanctifying you, then one day you will be beautiful. He doesn't say, you will be beautiful when you finally get your act together as a Christian and you start loving me with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. And when you start loving your neighbor as yourself, then I will call you beautiful. No, he says, you are beautiful. It's present tense. It's now. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says of you today. You know, this is one of Jesus' favorite statements over his church in the book of Song of Songs. So if you've got your Bible open, go back to chapter 1 and verse 8. And this is what Jesus says of his church and of you if you're a Christian. If you do not know, O most beautiful among women. Or chapter 1 verse 15, behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. go to chapter 4, you see it in verse 1. Behold, he says the same thing. You're beautiful. Then there's the verse that we're going to look at in verse 7. And then if you look up into verse 10, he says, how beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. And then flick over the page and go into chapter 6 with me. And verse 4, this is what he says of you if you're a Christian. You are beautiful as Tisra, my love, lovely as Jerusalem. Or in verse 10, who is this that looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? Or chapter 7, verse 1, how beautiful are your feet in sandals. Chapter 7, verse 6, how beautiful and pleasant you are, O loved one, with all your delights. Jesus' favorite phrase to describe his feeling and his emotion, his love, his tender, gentle care for you. For you, if you're a Christian. You probably didn't think that this morning when you woke up. You probably thought that maybe he's slightly cross with you. Maybe he's angry at you. Maybe you've not prayed much this week. Maybe you've not read your Bible. Maybe there was an opportunity to serve him by serving somebody else and you chose not to do it. Maybe you lost your temper with your spouse or with your kids or with your grandkids. Or maybe you're irritated like me, you're irritable during COVID-19. Maybe you've been complaining all week that the government really ought to do a better job of this whole lockdown thing. And because of all those sins, we think that he is far away. He's displeased. He's angry. He needs to be appeased, so I better go to church. And we don't think that these are the words that Jesus utters over his church each and every day. But it's true. You are beautiful, altogether beautiful. There is no flaw in you. You know, many of those different verses that I just showed you through the book of Song of Songs, many of them are simply statements, simple statements about how Jesus views you. But some of those statements paint a much deeper, richer, more vivid picture of what that love looks like, or perhaps the magnitude of that love. And so if you go to chapter 1, flick with me back to chapter 1 again and verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if you do not know, O most beautiful among women. This first one that comes up in the book, he compares his bride to all the other women, as it were, to all the other things that he has created. In fact, to all other created people. And he says, compared to them, you, O church, are the most beautiful. Why is that? Why is it that Jesus can look over every single person, human being, man, woman, child that he's ever made, and he can say of his church, she is more beautiful than all of them? Well, he can say that because Colossians 3 tells us that we are being transformed back into the image of our Creator. You can look it up yourself in Colossians 3. But we were created in God's image. That image has been marred, but Christians now are being transformed back into the image of His Son. We're being made to reflect Him again. We're being made and transformed into better versions of the human beings that we are, the very human beings that God originally created us to be. And one day we will be perfect. We will see him as he is, and we will be perfect. We will be like him. But that's not happening to everybody. Not everybody is changing for the better. Only Christians who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have the Holy Spirit living within them, are being transformed back into the image of their Creator from Colossians 3. And that's why we are more beautiful than everybody else. I'm not saying we're better people. I'm not saying that we do more good than people who aren't Christians. I'm just saying that this is how God views you. He sees himself in you, and he sees the end goal. You know, you may compare yourself to other Christians, and you may say, I'm not as beautiful as they are. You may say, I'm not as righteous as they are. I'm not as holy as they are. I'm not as besotted with Jesus Christ as they are. And you know what? All of those things might be true. There may be other people around you in your church that are more holy than you, that are more besotted with Christ. But that does not change the reality that Jesus Christ says of you this evening, you are beautiful, my love. So there's he compares them to other created people. But go to chapter 6 and verse 4. Now he compares his bride, the church, not to other people, but to places. And so chapter 6, verse 4 says, you are as beautiful as Tisra, my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. What he does now, the writer, is he picks out two of the most beautiful, magnificent places that he knows on the planet. Jerusalem, with all its splendor and glory, with everything that Solomon built, the palace and the temple, beautiful stone, marble work, woodwork, carpentry, intricate carvings, paintings, gold, craftsmanship. And that's what he's thinking of when he's thinking of Jerusalem. And then he says, compared to that beautiful city, the wonder of the world, as it were, that's nothing compared to the beauty that I see in my church. Chapter 6, verse 10, he moves away from man's creations, comparing his church to them. And now in chapter 6, verse 10, this is amazing. He compares his church to the dawn. I wonder if you've ever been moved by seeing the sunrise or the sunset, or by seeing the stars when they're out in all their brilliance on a clear night. Well, Jesus sees it all. He sees it from his position in heaven. He sees the best sunrise and the best sunset over the expanse of the universe every day with all its brilliance. He never misses the sunset. It's never shielded by the clouds or hidden by the rain. He sees it every single day. And yet he says, compared to the beauty of the dawn, you are better. My church is more beautiful to me than the dawn. Incredible, isn't it? He goes on, you're as awesome as an army with banners. He picks out this picture of an army all dressed up, ready for war, with all their colours and their flags, and maybe the sun glinting off the armour as the army stands on the side of the battlefield. And there is something beautiful and magnificent about seeing such a sight as that. And yet he says, you are more beautiful than an army with banners. Bear with me for two more minutes, and then I want to show you three things quickly, and then I'll be done. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now he starts describing her beauty in terms of her parts. He starts describing the specific parts of his church, of you. In chapter 7, verse 1, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, O noble daughter. He goes on to other parts of her body, but he starts here at the feet. The thing that is most dirty in an Eastern world, over in the Middle East. Sandals, dirt, dust, feet, smell, stain. And yet Jesus looks at the feet of his church, and he says, even they are beautiful. The dirtiest part of you, as it were. I want to be careful what I say now, but even that, he sees beauty in it. Like, I'm thinking about why that might be the case. Why does he start with the feet? And I think he sees the feet of the church as beautiful because we know that it's the feet, the Bible tells us, that is a picture of the church carrying the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nations. The very heart of God, as Jesus stood on the Mount of Ascension and he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The heart of Jesus, his last instruction to the disciples before he ascended to be with his Father, is you must take this message to the nations. Fulfilling that prophecy in Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news. The reason why Jesus can see us in all our failure, in all our failings, is because he has commissioned us with his great story of salvation. And he has asked us to take his glory to the nations. Believe it or not, that's my introduction. But I will be quick through my points. Give you one more point, and then I'll be quick through my points, I promise. But chapter 4, verse 10. I think this is the most staggering of all the beautiful statements in Song of Songs. It's not where we're focusing tonight, but it is incredible. Chapter 4, verse 10. This should blow you away. This should knock you off your sofa so that you spill your Yorkshire tea all over the floor. What does he say? How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. This is staggering. Your love for him is what he finds beautiful. If you're anything like me, then you read that and it doesn't quite make sense. How can Jesus say that he finds my love for him beautiful? But it's true. Because God's word says that it's true. Yes, your feeble, imperfect, faltering, denying love is beautiful to him. Reminds me of Peter, you know, when he's denied Christ three times and he says, you know, three times, even if they all fall away, I'm not going to deny you. Then he denies Christ three times. And as Christ is restoring him and commissioning him to feed his sheep back in John chapter 21, Peter couldn't bring himself to say that he had that agape kind of love, that deepest love, the love of the greatest Greek word for love, that sacrificial, all-consuming, greatest, highest order of love. He couldn't bring himself to say that he had that kind of love for the Savior. And so he just said, Lord, you know that I like you. You know I've kind of got a friendly affection for you. But Jesus accepts that. He doesn't crush him. He doesn't condemn him for his lack of love. No, Jesus finds beauty even in the faltering love that you and I have. Maybe I ought to stop there, but I won't. Give me 10 minutes and I want to show you some beautiful truths specifically about chapter 4 and verse 7. You're altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. You know, this beauty, firstly, in chapter 4, verse 7, this beauty is an absolute beauty. It's an altogether beauty. He doesn't see your sin as beautiful. He doesn't see your temptations as beautiful. Your giving in to your temptations, your love of other things, your idolatry, my idolatry. He doesn't see those things as beautiful. But in the you-ness of you as a redeemed child of God, he sees you as altogether beautiful. This is how God views, this is how Jesus specifically views the born-again soul, the new man. The old man has gone, the new man has come, and he sees him as beautiful in God's sight. You say, well, doesn't he see my sin? Yes, he does. He sees it all. But he doesn't see it as belonging to you. He sees it as being nailed to the cross of Christ. Now, he sees it as nailed to Christ himself. Oh, he sees your sin and he sees my sin, but he sees it pinned on Christ and he sees you clothed in his son's beauty. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that move you? Amazing, isn't it? I mean, picture this. Instead of seeing your sin, and my little boy, maybe sometimes he'd get on my dressing gown and he's utterly covered from head to toe. He could sleep in it like a duvet, and I'm not even that big, but he is quite small. But it totally covers him. So that not one little bit of flesh is seen. Because he's wearing my dressing gown. And it's big enough for him. And that is what Christ sees. That is what the bridegroom sees when he looks at his church. Clothed in his righteousness. Like that great cloak that Shem and Japheth laid over their father Noah. When he got drunk. And brought shame on his family back in Genesis chapter 9 after the flood. And it says that they laid a garment, a skin across their shoulders. And the two of them, this skin was so big, the two of them had to stretch their arms out and put it between them. And they walked backwards to cover their father's shame. Such is the size of the robe that we wear. All our shame and our guilt is covered. You're all together beautiful. There is no flaw in you. And the reason why he can add that there is no flaw in you is because there was no flaw in him. Do you see? Because there's no flaw in Jesus, there is no flaw in you, Christian. And so this is now who you are. You've trusted in Christ. Doesn't mean you're not still a sinner, but you're a saved sinner. You're a shielded sinner. And realizing that he views you as altogether beautiful is a great motivator to go and live for him. Secondly, quickly, not only is it an altogether an absolute beauty, but this beauty is an announced beauty. It's an announced beauty. The groom keeps on announcing her beauty. We've seen it in a few other verses, but look with me at chapter 4 and verse 1, which is these two phrases sort of bookmark the verse that we're looking at in the middle. And in chapter 4 verse 1 he says, behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. He keeps using this word, behold, look, you're beautiful. Look, you're beautiful. And he uses the same phrase then in verse 15. I think it's verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. He uses the same phrase. Look. You've got to see it. You've got to look at it. And this is the groom's announcement to the world. He's announcing to the world, my church is beautiful. This is how I view her. And maybe you're not a Christian tonight. And maybe all of this, some of it maybe is difficult for you to understand. Maybe some of it is difficult for you to comprehend. Maybe it just sounds complete gobbledygook. But this is what Jesus is saying. In all her imperfection, the church to me is beautiful, and I want everybody else on the globe to see it. And one day everyone will see it. One day every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of the Father. But they will also see his bride, beautiful, perfected, ready to inherit everything that the Lord has prepared for them. And everyone will see it. The groom coming to take his bride to be with himself, that where he is, there they may be also. It's an announced beauty. So when everyone else sees the world, the church is a hypocrite, hypocritical, full of hypocrisy. Nevertheless, Jesus says, well, that may be true, but I still see her as beautiful. So he announces it, I think, to the world, but I think he also announces it to us. Because as I said at the start of this little talk, most of us don't view ourselves or think of ourselves like this. And most of us don't realize that this is how Jesus views us day to day. And so this behold, 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 you're beautiful is an announcement to us, as it is much an announcement to the world and to the powers of the realm. And some of you need to realize that if you trusted in Christ, then he is not ashamed of you. Actually, he shouts about you. He is like a child at Christmas time who's got his favorite toy and who wants to show it to anyone and everyone who knocks on the door on Christmas Day. Look what I've got. Most of us, you see, we only view ourselves, and we only think that God views us in terms of our sanctification, in terms of how we're doing today on our holiness. And it's important that we do that. But the problem with that is that we will never get out of the slough of despond. And sometimes we need to stop viewing ourselves in terms of our performance today. And sometimes we just need to bask in how God views us based on justification, based on what Christ has done for us, based on what Christ has declared to be true over us the moment we trusted in him. Sin's gone, crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been buried with him, and I have been raised with him. Maybe today, tonight, is an opportunity for you to view. Remember that God views you not just in terms of your sanctification today, but also in terms of your justification today. Spurgeon said this: if Jesus could exchange his bride for all the angels in heaven, he would not do it, because he puts her first and foremost, because she is altogether beautiful. An amazing way with words Spurgeon had. If he could swap his bride, the church, if he could swap you for all the angels in heaven, he wouldn't do it. He sees more beauty in you than in them, as he sees the blazing glory of his own perfection reflected back at him. Lastly, and I know I've gone on, so please forgive me. This beauty is an absolute beauty. This beauty is an announced, I can't say it, this beauty is an announced beauty. And lastly, this beauty compels the groom to say to us, arise. This beauty compels the groom, Jesus, to say to us, arise. Where do I get that from? Well, look at what comes after verse 7. If you're good at counting, you'll know that it's the number 8. And in verse 8, this is what he says. come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Sinir and Hermon, from the dens of lions and from the mountains of leopards. You've captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You've captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. What he says in verse 8 is an invitation. Come, arise, is what he is saying. And this is a call for us today. Based on the fact that Jesus views you as beautiful, there is a call to you now today to come to him, to arise, to get up, and to go with him. He paints a picture, doesn't he? Verse 8, depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Sinir and Hermon. Come away from the dens of lions and from the mountains of leopards. I think those two pictures are a picture of us in our sin. Those places we love to hang out, the mountains and the dens of lions and leopards. And he says, come away from there. I view you as beautiful. I want you to arise. I want you to come away from there. And I want you to come instead with me. You see, he wants us to come away from those places so that we might be with him, that we might commune with him, that we might know him, know the delights of walking with him as our husband. Maybe everything that I've said so far doesn't apply to you. If you'll allow me to be blunt, maybe you're not part of the bride. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you think you're a Christian, but perhaps all of this talk of loving Jesus and him loving us really just doesn't strike a chord in your heart. Well, let me invite you to look at verse 8. Let me invite you to come away from your sin and to start walking with the groom. Thank him for what he's done for you. Trust in him that he has made an end of all your sin. He will forgive you of anything and everything you've ever done wrong or ever will do wrong in the future. He will wash you clean. He will perfect you. He will give you his spirit. He will give you his word, which is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And he will guide you all the way to the celestial city of heaven, where he will welcome you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Jesus invites you, whoever you are, to get up this evening and to follow him. Even if you're a Christian, maybe you've not been following him. And tonight, through these verses, he asks you to arise again. You know, that same word arise is used with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says to the disciples, arise, let us go. My betrayer is at hand. You see, Jesus' plan is to take the disciples with him to the cross. Come with me. I want to show you what I'm going to do for you. You're going to witness and see that I will suffer in your place. The innocent one will be crushed for the guilty to obtain the righteousness and the beauty that will then be accredited to us. Maybe today you need to arise. Lift your eyes up and see Jesus bleeding out for you on the cross, becoming ugly, becoming sin for us, so that you and I can be washed whiter than snow. Will you arise this evening? I close with this thought. Whether you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for years, or whether you've been a Christian for only a few months, whether you've been in church all your life or you're new to this whole thing, or whether you're not yet a Christian, this call to arise and go with Jesus is really important, because it's how the end of time will play out. And the last, some of the last verses in the whole of the Bible is the same call to arise. And so the words of Revelation close with come. Come. Following the great judgment, the King of Kings will rise from his throne. All his enemies have been put under his feet, under the feet of Jesus. And he will say to his bride, come. Come and inherit the world. Come and walk with me out onto our new creation, where you will reign with me in perfection and righteousness. Totally victorious, totally pure, totally vindicated, totally safe, totally secure, totally happy, totally and finally holy. Will we reign with our bridegroom forever? Well, we will. We will sit on him, with him on thrones of splendor. And if we don't realize it now, we will certainly realize it then. But it's not really us that's beautiful, but it's him. Amen.
Thank you, Sam. Now we're going to sing together a closing hymn. I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. And then we'll close with the benediction. Close in prayer together this evening. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us this evening. God willing, we'll see you again next week.